monsters they wept. The morning sun was dead. The savior of the world had fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us. The weight of every curse upon him. Final breath he gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, the war on death was waged. The power of hell forever broken. And the ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Began to shake, the stone was rolled away, his perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. Forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Forever He is risen. He is alive. He is alive.
Would you turn in your Bibles now to 1 Timothy? That's different from the scripture listed in the bulletin. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This is really going to be a springboard for the message this morning. And it's in the context of some instruction about worship. And he says here, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and pillar and ground of the truth." Let us pray. Father, we have before us your holy word, and I pray, Lord, that we will be guided by your word as we share a message about some guidelines for worship, especially preparing to worship. And I pray, Lord, that you will enable me as I preach this message this morning, and I pray, Lord, that each one will listen and apply it to their lives And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've already alluded in this series about worship to the fact that there have been what's called the worship wars. And certainly in the last 30 years or so, there have been worship wars about different styles of music and different styles of dress within a church. But folks, worship wars is nothing new. In the Christian churches and denominations for hundreds of years, there have been disagreements, sometimes sharp disagreements, that have led to the churches splitting over worship, led to denominations being formed over differences of opinion about worship. And so this is an issue that unfortunately has divided the people of God. Folks, we will have differences of opinion about worship. But our differences of opinion should never divide us. It should never cause us to have conflict. Listen, we're worshiping the same God, and worship ought to unite us, not divide us. But we do know that there will be differences of opinion about different aspects of worship. And we know when Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, there was some worship practices that were taking place in the Corinthian church that needed to be corrected. And Paul corrected some of the worship practices that were taking place in the Corinthian church. And then he wrote in chapter 14, verse 36, did the word of God originally come from you? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. That's kind of an interesting way to say that at the very end. You know, what Paul is saying is, listen, you got your own ideas as to what you ought to be doing as you gather for worship. But listen, I am inspired of God. I am giving you the commandments of the Lord, and you need to follow what the Word of God says and not what tradition says, not what your own personal opinion is about worship. And so this morning I want to share with you what the Word of God has to say about several issues relating to worship. And as I prepared the message, I realized that most of these had to do with preparation for worship rather than what you do when you actually arrive for worship. And I want to share three main topics with you this morning. The first is this, that I believe it is biblical to set aside a day of public worship. Now, in 2 weeks from now, I plan to preach a message about the fact that for believers, worship should be a lifestyle. It's not just something we do on Sunday morning. It is something we do throughout the week. But having said that, when it comes to public worship, the public gathering of believers, I do believe it is a good practice to set aside, make a commitment to attend the worship service of God on a weekly basis. And I want to share with you some scriptural basis for this. In Acts 27, it says, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, why did he mention the first day of the week? That's Sunday. That's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And it seems evident that the early church began to worship not on the Sabbath, but rather on the first day of the week. And when it says they came together to break bread, I can assure you they did not just come together to have a meal. They came together to have a meal probably, but also to observe the Lord's Supper as part of their worship. And then if you read on in chapter 20, they heard the Word of God as they gathered together. In fact, the Bible says that Paul preached all the way till midnight when they gather for worship. Now, I'll go a little over 12 o'clock today, I can assure you, but to be thankful I'm not preaching till midnight, okay? So they got together on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. He's talking about a special offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he says, on the first day of the week, you ought to lay some aside. And that may be a personal setting aside, or it may be when they came to worship to set something aside that would be collected and stored up for that special offering. And then Revelation 1:10 says that John was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, on the Lord's day. Now, why is it called the Lord's day? Because I believe by the end of the first century, the first day of the week was called the Lord's day. It was set aside as a special day of worship. And so we have New Testament precedent for gathering together as a church on the first day of the week. And this goes back, of course, this practice of worshiping every week, gathering for worship every week, goes back to the Jewish synagogue where they would gather for worship. And Jesus followed the same practice. It was his custom to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus gathered with God's people every Sabbath day to worship God in the synagogue. And then, of course, we have other scriptures that back up this practice of gathering together with other believers for worship. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Notice, when you come for worship, you're not just to receive. You're also to give, exhorting one another, fellowshipping with one another, encouraging one another as we gather for worship. Somebody says, well, I can worship just fine in front of my television set, hearing John Hagee or somebody preach. Well, you know what you're doing? You're receiving, but you're not really giving in that kind of a setting. You need to come on the first day of the week and worship with God's people. And I believe that we are to worship and set aside that day a week where we come to worship, even if we feel like we're too busy. You know, in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 3, it says, 6 days you shall work. Your work shall be done in 6 days. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Now, folks, this is one of the few times where not only is the Sabbath called a time of rest, but it is a day of holy convocation. And the word convocation refers to the calling out of God's people to assemble together for worship. They would blow a ram's horn, and the ram's horn would call the people to worship on the Sabbath day. God says, listen, you've got 6 days to do your work. You give me one day where you're going to have some rest, and you're going to have get together with God's people and worship. That is what they were called to do. There was a time, of course, in American society where they would ring the church bells, and the church bells would be calling the people to come to worship. Just like they blew the ram's horn and called people to worship. That's the way it was at one time in our society. So I think it's a good practice as we talk about worship, that we dedicate and set aside first day of the week as a day of worship. You say, well, I have to work on Sunday morning. Well, we have service on Sunday night, 6 o'clock. You can come and worship on Sunday night at 6 o'clock. You probably can worship, if you really want to, on the Lord's day in most situations. If you can't do it then, we have Wednesday night service. You can come together with God's people on Wednesday night, probably. So set aside a day where you worship God. Now, the second topic, and this is I've never preached this before, but we're going to discuss how we should dress when we worship. Now, folks, I'm not just talking about casual versus dress up. I'm talking about dressing in modesty, dressing in moderation, as we'll talk about. The Bible does deal with the subject of how we dress in worship. Now, we start by looking at the special dress in the Old Testament as the people gathered for worship. In fact, I will say that the older tradition of dressing up for worship is based far more on the Old Testament than it is on the New Testament. What does the Old Testament teach? Well, in Genesis 35, 1-2, it says, "Then God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel, and make an altar there to God. And so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with them, purify yourselves and change your garments." See, Jacob was called of God to go to Bethel and worship. And he told his family, now listen, you got on your everyday work clothes, your probably your dirty clothes. Now, you also, most poor people, even poor people in ancient days, had two sets of clothing. One was cleaner and better. And so they put on their cleaner and better clothes and they came to worship God. And then when God instituted the tabernacle, he stipulated, especially those who led in worship, were to have special clothing. And you will see that it relates to the holiness of God. God is holy. God is separate. God is special. And so God stipulated that the priests and other worship leaders of worship were to wear special clothing, holy garments. For example, the priest was to wear special clothing based on the holiness of God. Let me share some verses about that. First of all, Psalm 29:2 says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." There's a connection between worship and recognizing the holiness of God, that God is special, God is holy. 2 Chronicles 20:21, "And he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise in the beauty of holiness." Holiness was part, a major aspect of the worship of God. And since that's the case, the Old Testament leaders dressed in special garments, starting with the priest. And he put the holy tunic, linen tunic, and the linen trousers on his body. And he shall be girded with a linen sash and with linen turban he shall be attired. And notice what it says. These are holy garments. Now, these garments would not be worn in other settings. They were set aside as special garments for the priest to wear. They were holy garments leading the worship of a holy God. And likewise, the Levites, when they started serving in the temple as singers, it says that the Levites who were singers stood at the east end of the altar clothed in white linen. The priest wore white linen. The Levites wore white linen. And then when David had this special time of worship and celebration bringing up the Ark of the Covenant, it says in 1 Chronicles that he was dressed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites, as well as the singer and Shenaniah, the music leader of the singer. David also wore a linen ephod. David the king said, listen, we're going to have this special time of worship and celebration, so I also am going to wear white linen as I help lead God's people in the worship of our holy God. And so, since God is holy, they wore special garments. And you know, this is probably a characteristic of society from ancient days, even to this day to some degree. And that is that the occasion affects what we wear. When Pharaoh called for Joseph to appear before him, he said he shaved, changed his clothes, and came to Pharaoh. It would not do for him to wear a prison garment. Standing before Pharaoh, he no doubt had nicer, cleaner clothes when he came and stood before Pharaoh. And again, some would argue that you were worshiping the King of Kings. Should that have an effect on what we wear when we come to worship? Now, folks, if all we had was the Old Testament, you know what I'd be wearing today? I guess I'd be wearing linen garments, you know. My great-grandfather Felker used to wear a white linen suit, and I almost wanted to get me one for today, you know, a white linen suit, you know, just to kind of dress for the occasion here. But you know, if all we had was the Old Testament, then, yeah, This is where we would be today. But we don't have just the Old Testament. And we need to understand that the New Testament changed things, including how we worship God. And I want to show a scriptural basis for that. Jesus said in John 4, 21 and 23, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father, but true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth." Jesus was saying there, listen, the worship of God in the temple is about to be abolished and done away with. And the manner of worshiping God, like they did in the temple, is about to be done away with. In fact, 40 years later, the temple was destroyed and was never rebuilt. And so the emphasis on Jesus is not the outward accoutrements of worship, like holy dress that the priest would wear, but worshiping in spirit and in truth. Folks, the fact is that the symbols of Old Testament worship are fulfilled in the New Testament. If you look at Colossians chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, Paul talks about some of the rituals of the Old Testament. And he says they were a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. They were just a shadow. The substance is Christ. You see, the animal sacrifices that were part of worship, that was the shadow of the substance, which is Jesus Christ, who died as the Lamb of God for our sins. That's why we don't offer sacrifices anymore. We don't worship in temples anymore. We don't worship with the same rituals that the Old Testament worshiped in. This is why we don't have priests today. I'm not a priest. I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. Jesus is the priest. He fulfilled what the priesthood was pointing to. He's the one mediator between God and man. And so worship has changed because of the coming of Jesus, and we must realize that. Listen, even the Old Testament understood that the clothing of the priest had symbolic significance. It says in Psalm 132:9, "Let your priest be clothed with righteousness." Why do they wear white garments? Because it was symbolic of the righteousness which would come in Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, "And also clothed her priest with salvation." You look in the book of Revelation, and the saints of God are gathered before the throne in the book of Revelation, and what are they wearing? They're wearing white robes, symbolic of the fact that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Old Testament is symbol. The New Testament gives us the fulfillment. And in many respects, because the physical reality has spiritual fulfillment, we have done away with the physical symbols, and instead we embrace the spiritual reality that we have in Christ. The fact is, when you look at the New Testament, you don't see anything about dressing up for worship or anything like that. The emphasis is on our spiritual clothing. Romans 13, 14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ." Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you can dress in a fine outfit and come to worship, but God is not going to be impressed in the least. You know what God is a whole lot more interested in? Is whether you've put on Jesus, whether you're saved. That's the issue here today. Your worship will never be acceptable to God until you put on Jesus. That's what you need to be putting on first and foremost. And then Ephesians 4:24 says that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Oh, the same priest that would put on linen white garments in the New Testament period would turn around and plot the death of Jesus. Oh, they had linen whites on the outside, but their hearts were full of murder and wickedness on the inside. We should put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Yes, we need to be thoughtful of what kind of spiritual garments we're wearing. That's where the emphasis is on the New Testament. 1 Peter 5:5 says, be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. Colossians 2:12-14 says, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, and above all these things, put on love. Folks, have you ever had this experience? You're getting ready for church. You put on your Sunday best, if you're, you know, my generation for sure, or older. Put on your Sunday best. Wife's running late, or the kids are giving you trouble, and you're just at each other's throats as you're getting ready for worship. You're upset, you're angry, you said some ugly words, and as soon as you step out of that car, all of a sudden, you know, we're just a fine family, dressed up, look at us, you know. Listen, we need to be thinking about what we're putting on spiritually. That's a whole lot more important biblically according to the Word of God. And then, of course, 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on your heart. I mean, in a real sense, other than some of the issues we'll talk about today, God is looking not on what you're wearing, but God is looking at your heart. God is looking at your heart when you come to worship. You need to make sure that you're putting on the right spiritual clothing. That's what's really, really important. 1 Peter 3:3-4, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's where the emphasis is. Now, on the other hand, say, well, what about all this tradition of dressing up for church? Sure, if anything is based more on the Old Testament, is there any basis for dressing up at all for church? Well, I would say this. Some use the argument, you know, God deserves your best, and you ought to wear your nice clothes when you come to church, and that's an argument that's given. But I think a better argument, if we're going to use an argument about dressing up better for church than we normally do in everyday life, the better basis for that theologically would be just recognition of the holiness of God. That God is holy, God is special, and His worship is special. And for special things, most of us still tend to dress up a little nicer when it's something special. And God is special, and so that's way it's been practiced. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 22, the prodigal son had come home, and they were going to throw a special party for the prodigal son. And so what did he say? He said, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And so in that culture, and generally all cultures, you know, special occasions, special people call for a more special dress. In Matthew 22, there's talk about a wedding that takes place, everybody had a wedding garment, a special wedding garment, but one man came in without his wedding garment. Now, the point of the parable is not how we dress for church. The point of the parable is that we need to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. But it reflects the fact that even to this very day, special occasions, we tend to dress better. Weddings. One example. You know, it's a very special day to the bride and groom. Are you going to go to a wedding without dressing up at least a little bit in recognition of the special occasion that you're there to celebrate. And so if there's any basis at all upon dressing up for church, it would be that. But you know, it's relative. You know, not all people have the same level of clothing, and if you decide that's your personal conviction, you know, God is holy and God is special and it's a special occasion, you know, you may still be casual, but it's a little nicer casual than you would normally wear, like to a ball game or something like that. And so we ought to be considerate of mostly how we're dressing spiritually as we come to worship. But I want to share a couple other truths about how we dress for worship. One is with modesty. In Exodus 20:26, God said to the priest, "You shall not go up the steps to my altar that your nakedness may not be exposed." God was concerned about modesty in worship. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, which is proper for women professing godliness. Listen, when we gather for worship, our focus is to be on God. Our focus is not to be on sexual lust. And so modesty is a good thing to consider as you dress for worship. Now, folks, I know that out here in public, out in the secular world, modesty is no longer a virtue. And I can imagine how hard it is to find a clothing which is more modest, but it can be done. And so we are to consider modesty as we gather for worship. We are to consider moderation in the expense of our clothing when we gather for worship. Charles Wesley was big on this point. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10 says that women should adorn themselves with moderation, not with costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And of course, that same principle applies to men as well. It's fine to dress up in recognition that God is special, but yet we can overdo it to where our dress becomes a matter of showing off. Showing off our wealth or showing off something else, where it tends to create envy and jealousy within the congregation. And so the Bible does say, hey, let's be moderate in the expense of the dress that we wear for worship. Now, you know, for your wedding, go ahead and buy that $2,000 wedding dress if you can afford it, you know. But a $2,000 outfit coming to worship is probably not a good thing, you see. But by the way, this isn't just dress up. This is casual too. You know, you can buy designer jeans that cost more than this suit that I'm wearing right now. You can wear certain sneakers that cost more than these shoes that I'm wearing right now. So it's not one issue over the other, but being moderate in the expense of your clothing relative to the culture that you're in is also a biblical virtue. Now, thankfully, I don't need in this congregation to deal with the issue of cross-dressing. No cross-dressing in church, but I could give you a scripture about that, but I'll move on. By the way, James chapter 2, listen, James chapter 2 talks about the rich man and the poor man coming to church and how it's a sin to show favoritism to the rich man because he's all decked out and dressed really nice and treating the poor man like he doesn't even hardly belong there. Listen, rich and poor alike need to feel welcome in the house of God. And folks, this, and again, that's another argument against too expensive dress when we come to worship. Being more moderate in the expense of our dress because God's worship is for all people, rich and poor alike. That's an argument for being casual. Maybe a nicer casual, but being casual, because not everybody in today's society can afford nicer clothes. And so when they come, they need to look around and see that, hey, there's some folks dressed like me. I don't feel completely out of place. And so be moderate in the expense of your clothing. And then finally, dress in a way that's proper relative to the culture. Now, in our culture, it's not improper for a woman to worship without a hat on, but evidently in the Corinthian church, it was. as you see there. And so Paul was sensitive to what's proper in dress relative to the culture that you are in. And then in 1 Timothy 2:9, it says women should adorn themselves with propriety. Again, we should not be unconcerned about propriety in dress depending on the culture in which we are living in. Now, folks, our culture has gone way casual, and, you know, that's the way it is. But even in our culture, it's still not quite proper for you to sit down and worship with a ball cap on your head, you know. It's still just pushing the envelope a little too much. There'll be a lot of folks, you know what they're thinking? You know, if you did that, there'd be folks in this congregation, their mind is, oh my goodness, what is that guy doing? Does he not know how he's supposed to dress? You know, his mind is not on God. His mind is on your ball cap. Listen, take the ball cap off. Don't distract people from worshiping God. And so, you know, we are to consider certain propriety. Now, there may be other cultures, you know, California, San Francisco, and more in our culture today where that may be fine in certain settings. But at least here, it would not be fine. And this is what ought to drive us when it comes to propriety. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Don't be self-centered about your choices. Be considerate of others in your choices of worship. Well, I must quickly share one more thing about preparing for worship. That we ought to prepare for worship. Okay, you set aside Sunday. I'm going to go to worship today. You've dressed in whatever you think is appropriate based on your personal convictions. And then you do some other things to prepare for worship. First of all, by dealing with sin. Genesis 35, remember that scripture? Purify yourselves and change your garments. Before you go to Bethel to worship, you need to first purify yourself. Exodus 19:14, the congregation was to be led to the mountain of God to worship. And it says there that Moses first sanctified the people and they washed their clothes. And then James 4:8, a New Testament verse, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Folks, that's worship, isn't it? Coming to draw near to God. But he says if you're going to do that, you need to also cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you're going to worship God, you first of all got to deal with any unconfessed, unforsaken sin in your life. And that's based on Psalm 24. Who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord where the temple was? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And so before you worship, The best thing you ought to do in preparing for worship is to get up a little early and spend some time reading the Bible and praying and confessing your sins unto God. Matthew 5:23, Jesus says, listen, if you're going to you're going to come to worship and you got an offering, a sacrifice, and you realize that you're not right with your brother, first get right with your brother and then come and worship me, God says. Are you right with your brother? Is there sin in your life that's hindering your worship? If so, you need to deal with it. How? Confessing. 1 John 1:9. Confessing, agreeing with God. God, that's wrong. That's not right. I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be thinking that. I shouldn't be saying that. God, I confess my sins to you and receive the cleansing that God promises. Then you're ready for worship. You need to seek the Lord, Psalm 42, as a deer pants for the water brook. So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you, God? Probably a reference to worship. We ought to seek the Lord. And Psalm 122:1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I want everybody to be honest, not to me, but to God. Were you glad to come to God's house today? I hope so. If it was your desire to seek God and worship God, then you are glad to come. But if you weren't glad to come, then you haven't prepared your heart for worship, have you? You need to seek the Lord. And then you need to seek the Lord's Word. Ezra 7:10 says that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. That's one reason why we sing that hymn right before the message. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Speak to my heart, I pray. Because part of worship is God speaking to us. And so we need to thirst and hunger and desire the Word of God when we come to worship. And that's part of our preparation. And then we're to notice what it says, that if you seek Him, you will praise the Lord. Then you're ready to really praise and worship the Lord. And so we need to be cleansed. We need to seek the Lord. And finally, we need to pray. Zechariah 8:21 puts the two together. Let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. And what are we to pray? Pray that God will speak to your heart. You could pray Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Wondrous things. Pray that God will speak to you when you prepare for worship. And then also pray that you and others will respond to the voice of God. Psalm 95 is a psalm of worship. And it says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Lord, help me be receptive. Lord, help me not to harden my heart against what the pastor preaches from your word today. That's how we prepare for worship. I ask you this morning, were you prepared for worship when you came? I hope that in the future you'll be more mindful of how we are to prepare for worship. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your holy word, which guides us in how we should live, guides us in what's really important. And Father, I pray that you will help us to be committed as much as possible to a day of worship, a day of public worship. Lord, help us to be mindful of what we're clothed with and what's really important in our spiritual clothing. And Lord, help us to prepare our hearts for worship as you would have us to. And Lord, as I will preach next week, God does not find worship acceptable until our hearts are right with you. And I pray that if anyone is not saved, that they'll be saved today. If there's anyone that's been away from you and has not been living for you, they'll get right with you today. Lord, help us to do your will and do your according to your way. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.